Amen. Good evening, church.
Good evening.
Our text for this evening is Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I read to you. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is a mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. You are the sovereign of the universe, you are God Almighty. Yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And we come not because of goodness in us, we come because of your tender mercies that you have showered upon us. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son into this world. Thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory, for coming into this world, for taking upon yourself a human body, for shedding your blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us the free gift of eternal life. You are the Lord who died and rose again from the dead, including us in all that you did, in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. We thank you. We have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We thank you that these our bodies, are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands, weapons for your use. So here we are this evening hour. We pray that in your mercy you will speak to our hearts. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the outline of Revelation once again as we begin the study of this chapter. The key theme is Jesus Christ the Victor. The key verses are Revelation chapter 1 verse 19 and Revelation chapter 17 verse 14. Revelation 1:19, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Now the things which you have seen are found in chapter 1, John's vision of the exalted Christ. And then the things which are, chapters 2 and chapter 3, the messages to the seven churches. And then from chapter 4 right up to chapter 22, the things which shall be hereafter. And from chapter 4 we see the throne in heaven where the angelic beings, the heavenly beings are worshipping God, the Creator. In chapter 5 we see those heavenly beings worshipping the Lord, the Redeemer. And then from chapter 6 right up to chapter 19 we have the tribulation on planet Earth. The earth going, the people of the world going through the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation we find in chapter 6 to chapter 9. The middle of the tribulation we see in chapter 10 to chapter 14. The last half of the tribulation in chapter 15 to chapter 19. And then we see the kingdom of Christ in chapter 20. And then the new heavens and the new earth in chapter 21 and 22. So that's the outline, which is so beautiful in this book. Probably the only book that gives us such a perfect outline, chapter by chapter. Now, beginning in Revelation chapter 17, John describes the step-by-step victory, the victory of the Lamb over the beast and his kingdom. In Revelation chapter 17, the religious system, the harlot, is judged. And then in Revelation chapter 18, the political and economic system, which is called Babylon, is judged. Finally, the Lord himself returns to the earth. He judges Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. We see in Revelation 19, verse 19 and 20. And then the Lord will establish his millennial kingdom on earth. Revelation 19, verses 19 to 20. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, one reason John used symbolism was so that his message would encourage believers in any period of church history. And the true church is a pure virgin. Revelation chapter 19 verses 7 to 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2 we read, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the true church is a pure virgin, but the false religious system is a harlot. A harlot who has abandoned the truth and prostituted herself for personal gain. Now in every age, there has been a harlot. The harlot that persecuted God's people. And this will culminate in the last days in a worldwide apostate religious system, which is the harlot. And likewise, every age has also featured a Babylon, a political economic system that has sought to control people's lives, people's minds, and people's destinies. Now, just as the contrast to the harlot is the pure bride, the church, the true church, so the contrast to Babylon is the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the eternal home prepared for the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21 verses 9 to 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Remember, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me. Each generation of believers, we must keep ourselves pure from the pollution of both this harlot and Babylon. Now in these two chapters, Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, John prophesies, he prophesies two divine judgments. The first judgment is the desolation of the harlot, Revelation chapter 17. And the second judgment is the destruction of Babylon, Revelation chapter 18. Now we will study Revelation 17 today, which is our text for this evening. The desolation of the harlot, Revelation chapter 17. Now the scene begins in this chapter with an invitation. Revelation 17 verse 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." One of the angels asked John to come and see what God will do with the beast worldwide religious system. Now, four times in this chapter, the woman is called a harlot. Revelation 17 verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Again in Revelation 17 verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Revelation 17, 15 to 16, then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire." What is the sin of this woman, the harlot? Her sin is called fornication, an apostate worldwide religion. Revelation 17 verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Revelation 17 verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. Now the evil influence of the harlot has extended to the whole world, reaching even into high places. The kings of the earth, with whom, you see that Revelation 17 verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Now following the invitation, John is carried away in the spirit. He is carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. And there he saw the harlot and he wrote down the description of what he saw. In Revelation 17 verses 3 to 6, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now, we have started the study of the book of Genesis in our morning service. And Genesis chapter 2 speaks of a pure bride in a lovely garden. But by the end of the pages of the Bible, civilization has degenerated to an impure harlot in a wilderness. That's the state of human civilization. That is what sin has done to this world. The description is very full. The woman is dressed in expensive garments. decorated with gold and precious stones. She is holding a golden cup in her hand, and she is drunk with the blood of the saints. On her forehead, she wears a special name, and on her forehead, a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Revelation 17:5. Revelation 13 verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And without that, nobody can have food to eat. Now what a contrast to the 144,000 described in Revelation 14 verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now the posture of the harlot is important. She is seated upon many waters. Revelation 17:1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And she was seated upon a scarlet beast with seven heads and ten horns. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. No wonder John is greatly astonished. The NIV says he is greatly astonished when he beholds this woman and the beast. Revelation 17 verse 6, I read from the NIV. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. But what does this all mean? What did it all mean? Thankfully, the angel gave John and all the believers the explanation of these symbols. In Revelation 17 verses 7 to 18, the rest of the chapter, we have the explanation. Now let's begin with the woman. Revelation 17, 18 makes very clear that this woman is identified with a city that existed in John's day. Revelation 17 verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now the word reigns is present tense. So she's identified with a city that existed during John's time, in John's day. And this city is prosperous, it is very powerful, it is idolatrous, and it is dangerous. For one thing, it pollutes the nations. The entire world is polluted by this city with its filth and abomination. Now that is what is pictured by the golden wine cup. Revelation 17 verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Now this city also persecutes those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 17 verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So power, wealth, pollution, persecution. These are the words that summarize this great harlot's involvement in a worldwide scale. Now the woman's name also involves mystery. Revelation 17:5. And on her head, on her forehead, a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now in the New Testament, a mystery is a hidden truth that only the spiritually initiated can understand. Unless you know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, unless your eyes are opened to the truth of God's word, you can't understand any mystery in the scripture. So a mystery is a hidden truth that only the spiritually initiated can understand. So to grasp one of God's mysteries requires spiritual intelligence. It requires discernment. Now in this case, the mystery has to do with Babylon. Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now the city of Babylon was founded by Nimrod. Remember Genesis chapter 10 verses 8 to 12. Cush was also the ancestor of Nimrod, who was the first heroic warrior on earth. Since he was the greatest hunter in the world, his name became proverbial. People would say, this man is like Nimrod. the greatest hunter in the world. He built his kingdom in the land of Babylonia with the cities of Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh. From there he expanded his territory to Assyria, building the cities of Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Kala, and Resen, the great city located between Nineveh and Kala. In Genesis 10, verse 10, we read in the NKJV, the New King James Bible, Genesis 10, 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, the land of Shinar. Now that name, Babel, it means the gate of God. It means the gate of God. Now ironically, the famous Tower of Babel, which we find in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, was an idolatrous attempt by man to defy God. When the Lord sent judgment on the builders of Babel by making mankind's one language into many languages, that word Babel came to mean confusion. Later in history, Babylon became a great empire before finally Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians. Media and Persia, they took over world empire from Babylon. But from the beginnings of Nimrod's city in Genesis chapter 10, a treacherous anti-God Babylonian influence has been felt throughout history. Right from Genesis chapter 10. Throughout history. Now the woman is the great harlot, but she's also the mother of harlots. The Babylonian system has in one way or another given birth to all false religions. She has also seduced men into opposing God, persecuting his servants. In Revelation 17 verse 9, you see the seven mountains. And those seven mountains probably symbolize the city of Rome, because the city of Rome was built on seven hills. Revelation 17:9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Certainly in John's day, the Roman Empire was living in luxury, spreading false religion, polluting the nations with its idolatry, polluting the nations with sin, and also persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. Now John's readers would not be surprised when he used an evil harlot to symbolize a wicked city or a political system. God also, in his word, God also calls Jerusalem a harlot. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Isaiah said that Tyre was a harlot. Isaiah 23 verse 16 to 17. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Nahum the prophet, he used the same designation for Nineveh. This is after Jonah preached in Nineveh. Ultimately, Nineveh was judged. Nahum chapter 3 verse 4. Because of the multitude of harlotries, or the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Now there are further historical parallels to John's prophetic message. You read Jeremiah chapter 50 and chapter 51. You see there the judgment of Babylon. The judgment of Babylon. Now as noted earlier, scarlet is the color of Satan. Scarlet is the color of Satan. Revelation 12 verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. Scarlet is also the color of sin. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Scarlet was also a popular color in Rome. And both scarlet and purple were associated with, tell me, what is scarlet and purple associated with? with rank, with power, position, and also riches, money. But the woman must not be separated from the beast that carries her. The beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads symbolize 7 mountains. Revelation 17 verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now the 7 heads symbolize 7 mountains and also 7 kings. They also symbolize 7 kings or 7 kingdoms. Revelation 17 verse 10. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now this is in keeping with Old Testament imagery. In Psalm 30 verse 7, we read, Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. Daniel chapter 2 verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now we already suggested that the 7 mountains can be interpreted geographically as the 7 hills of Rome, but they may also be interpreted historically as 7 kingdoms. Now what are these 7 kingdoms? According to Revelation 17 verse 10, 5 of these kings or kingdoms had passed off the scene. One was present in John's day and one was yet to come. Revelation 17 10, there are also 7 kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. If so, then the 5 past kingdoms would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The present kingdom would be Rome, and the future kingdom would be that of the beast. In order to understand Revelation 17 verse 10 and 11, we have to consider Revelation 17 verse 12. I read to you both these verses, all these three verses, Revelation 17 verse 10 and 11. To understand that, you have to consider Revelation 17 verse 12. Revelation 17 verse 10 and 11, there are also 7 kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th and is of the 7th and is going to perdition. Revelation 17 verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now the beast not only has 7 heads, but also has 10 horns, which represent 10 kings. But these are very special kings. What do? They enable the beast to rise to power and are even willing to yield their authority to him. Now let's recall that at the opening of the first seal in Revelation chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, the Antichrist begins his peaceful conquest of the nations. He organizes a United States of Europe. He brings peace to the Middle East. And then he appears to be the great leader that the troubled world is seeking. And that's exactly what the troubled world today is seeking. The greatest crisis on planet Earth today is the Middle East crisis. That's the greatest crisis. And if someone can solve that crisis, that's what the world is looking for. And the Antichrist will come. And that's what he will do. He will come, he'll bring peace to the Middle East, and he will appear to be that great leader that the whole world is looking for. Revelation 6 verse 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. That white horse, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist. But in the midst of the 7-year period, what happens? This ruler, he breaks his covenant with Israel. We see that in Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. And then he begins to persecute the people of God as well as the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So, energized by Satan, assisted by the false prophet, the beast became the world's dictator and the god of the world. And in this way, the beast was both one of the seven kings or kingdoms, but also the eighth. His kingdom was nothing but revival of the Roman Empire, one of the seven. But it was a new kingdom, the eighth. But how does all this relate to Babylon? The Babylonian system of false religion has been a part of history since the time Nimrod founded his empire. Scholars have discovered it is amazingly like the true Christian faith. But it is Satan's counterfeit of God's truth. Babylonians practiced the worship of mother and child, and even believed in the death and resurrection of the Son. Readers in John's day, they would identify the harlot with the Roman Empire. Readers in the Middle Ages might identify it as the Roman ecclesiastical system. And today, some believers see the harlot and the Babylonian system in an apostate world church that minimizes truth, that minimizes doctrinal truth, rejects the authority of the infallibility, the inerrancy, the inspiration of the Word of God, and then tries to unite professed believers on some other basis than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to take names, because if I do take names, I had people walking out of church because I took names. However, in the days when John's prophecy will be fulfilled, and that's yet to come, an amazing thing will happen. The harlot will be made desolate by the very system that carried her. It's important to note that the beast carries the harlot. Satan and Antichrist will use the apostate religious system to accomplish his own ends. What is that? Attaining world power. But then, how will he do it? He will do away with the harlot and he will establish his own religious system. Satan and Antichrist will use the apostate religious system to accomplish his own ends, that is to attain world power. But then he will do away with the harlot, and then he will establish his own religious system. And all of this will be the fulfillment of what God has said in his word. Revelation 17:17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Remember that Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's always there. Nobody can move him from his throne. He is sovereign and he is in total control. Now, since the beast sets up his image in the temple, about the middle of the tribulation, that's what will happen. All of this hasn't yet happened, but it will soon happen. Of course, the church will not be there. The true church will be raptured by them. Now, since the beast sets up his image in the temple about the middle of tribulation, we can assume that the harlot and the beast work together. During those first 3.5 years, they work together. And this is corroborated by the fact that the 10 kings assist him in desolating the harlot. Revelation 17:16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, these are the same 10 kings associated with the beast when he sets up the United States of Europe during the first half of the tribulation. Throughout history, political systems have used religious bodies to further their political causes. We've seen that in our own nation. At the same time, church history reveals that religious groups have used politics to achieve their purposes. The marriage of the church and the state is not a happy one. It has often produced children that have created serious problems. When dictators are friendly with religion, it usually is a sign that they want to make use of religion's influence. And then what will they do? They will destroy it. The Church of Jesus Christ has been most influential in this world. When it has maintained a separated position, it has been most influential. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. That's the true church. Now we can compare the description of the harlot's desolation with that of the death of Jezebel. In 2 Kings chapter 9 verses 30 to 37, I read to you from the New Living Translation. When Jezebel, the queen mother, heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she painted her eyelids and fixed her hair and sat at a window. When Jehu entered the gate of the palace, she shouted at him, "Have you come in peace, you murderer? You're just like Zimri who murdered his master." Jehu looked up and saw her at the window and shouted, "Who is on my side?" And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. "Throw her down," Jehu yelled. So they threw her out of the window, and her blood spattered against the wall and on the horses. And Jehu trampled her body under his horse's hooves. Then Jehu went into the palace and ate and drank. Afterward he said, "Someone go and bury this cursed woman, for she is the daughter of a king." But when they went out to bury her, they found only her skull, her feet and her hands. When they returned and told Jehu, he stated, "This fulfills the message from the Lord which he spoke through his servant Elijah from Tishbe. At the plot of land in Jezreel, dogs will eat Jezebel's body. Her remains will be scattered like dung on the plot of land in Jezreel, so that no one will be able to recognize her." Now finally, we need to take note that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout history, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not influenced by the harlot or defeated by the kings. Revelation 17 verse 14. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Now once again, John points out that the true believers are the overcomers. When Bernard was praying, I think when he was praying or when he was singing, that's the true believer. The true believer is an overcomer. The true believer has counted the cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. Jesus said, "If any man shall follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." How do we overcome? According to Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, how do we overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we do not love our lives even unto death. That's how we overcome. That's the sign of a true believer. You know, in John chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken, yes, it's John chapter 2. It says there that many believed in him because of the miracles that he did. But then it goes on to say Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. Right? Many believed in him because they saw him doing the miracles. But Jesus does not entrust himself to them. So my question is very simple. Who is a true believer? Is it the one who says, "I believe in Jesus"? Today it's a fashion to say, "I believe in Jesus. I'm born again." Yeah? Of course, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. But today, it is a word that is so misused. So to really know who is a believer, is it the one who says, "I believe in Jesus," or is it the one whom Jesus believes in? The one whom Jesus believes. The one whom Jesus believes is the one to whom he will entrust himself. And who does he entrust himself to? The ones who have genuinely regenerated children of God. truly bought by His blood. And as we sang, surrendered all. Surrendered all. No area in life that is not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. To such, He entrusts Himself. He entrusts Himself. So these true believers are overcomers. Now Satan's counterfeit religion is very subtle. It's very subtle. This morning, after the service was over, one of the brothers came and told me. He said, "Pastor, one of the most difficult things is to recognize the subtlety of Satan. He's very subtle. He's very subtle. So unless you discern, this is evil. This is not from God. This is the devil. If you don't discern that, what will happen? He will subtly enter. He will subtly enter. Therefore, we must be extremely careful. Because Satan's counterfeit religion is very subtle. So it requires spiritual discernment to recognize it. And you cannot recognize it unless and until you are born of God's Spirit. You are genuinely regenerated. And when you are walking in the realm of the Holy Spirit, then and learning to listen to the voice of God speaking to you by His Spirit, only then you will be able to recognize Satan. Otherwise you will fall. You will fall. It requires spiritual discernment. Now it was Paul's great concern was that the local churches that he founded should not be seduced by the subtlety of Satan. From their sincere devotion to Christ, they must not be seduced. That was his great concern. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You see that? You receive a different spirit which you have not received. What spirit have they received? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what spirit have they received? The Holy Spirit. Now he's telling them, be careful so that you don't receive a different spirit. Or a different gospel which we have not accepted. Which you have not accepted. So what gospel did they accept? They accepted the gospel which Paul preached. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." And now he's telling them, I fear, he says in verse 3, "but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived thee by this craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Don't ever think that believers can't get corrupted or polluted. If you don't discern the devil, he is very subtle. And before you know it, he'll catch hold of some area of your life. And then what does he do? He destroys your personality. He erodes your personality. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. You cannot toy with sin and get away. You cannot play with Satan and get away. You can't. So beware. In every age, there is tremendous pressure to conform to popular religion and to abandon the fundamentals of the gospel. In these last days, we need to heed the admonitions that we read. I read to you 1 Timothy chapter 4 first. We must take heed to these admonitions. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, we are in the last times, right? I hope you agree with me. We are in the last times. Right? Some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits. Deceptive spirits. And teachings that come from demons. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. Not speaking to unbelievers. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Ask yourself this question: am I really training for godliness? Am I training for godliness? How do you train for physical training? Does an athlete who runs for the Olympics representing India, how does he go? He's never casual about what he's doing. He trains for months and years. He trains hard, he prepares, because he knows it's not going to be easy. That's how he's comparing. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Particularly of all believers. Now teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. That's how you train people in godliness. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Timothy was very timid. He was actually scared to exercise his spiritual gift. So Paul is saying, fan that into flame. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation, for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. I read 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Yes or no? Very much, isn't it? They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. You see that? You see the counterfeit. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Janus and Jambres. But problem is, it takes time. You know, you shall know them by their fruit. And fruit takes time, no? But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's one word that the counterfeit people don't want to hear. They don't like hearing that. One young believer was struggling, not wanting to take baptism. And when I asked her, "What is your problem?" This is what she said. "I don't like persecution." But I said, that's inevitable. It's inevitable. If you become a child of God, you will suffer persecution. If you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, you will in some way suffer persecution. Because that's what Jesus said. And unless, it's very open. She was very open. This is what she said. I said, take your time, but make your decision. Make your decision. Praise God. She did get baptized. She did. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes. And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ. Everyone. Alright. Everyone. Underline that in your Bible. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Praise God for little Timothy, who was brought up by his grandmother and his mother, who taught him the Scriptures. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Praise the Lord. There are choices that we have to make if we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this often when I preach the gospel. I say, you do not have to believe in Jesus if you don't want to believe in Jesus. But what you do with Jesus will determine your life and your destiny. The choice is yours. God does not force anybody to believe in him. He gives us freedom of choice because he's a God of love. But he makes it very clear what it means to follow him. He didn't make it sound easy. In fact, he made it sound very difficult. He makes it very plain and clear. If anyone follows me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Yes, it's costly to be a true believer. It is costlier not to be one. Shall we pray? Reuben, will you lead us in prayer?